All right, how many of you have seen it? All right, all of us. Okay, so who is in the movie? You got Dorothy, right? What does Dorothy want? She wants to go home. She wants to go home to Kansas. I have no idea why, but she wants to go home. And then you got the Tin Man. What does he want? He wants a heart. And you got Straw Man. What does he want? A brain. And the Lion wants courage. You know, that movie is a long-time children's classic. Truth is, I think it's the reason I really don't like horror movies or scary movies, because that first time those flying monkeys came out, scared the bejeebers out of me. I mean, I like, you know, no interest in that. You know, we watch that movie. It's this long-time children's classic. It's got this iconic place in American history. But when Frank Baum wrote the play in 1900, it's more than likely he was actually writing a political satire. What was happening in the U.S. government at the time was there was more and more push for federal government control over things and less control by states, and there was a populist movement coming along. So all those munchkins, those were all the American workers, and the witch from the east represented Wall Street and their desire to control, and the witch from the West was industrialist, and who was going to win, which one was going to have the economic power in the U.S. The yellow brick road, that was gold, and in the play, Dorothy's slippers were silver, not ruby, like we see in the movie, because there was the debate going on at the time whether or not gold was going to be the monetary standard or silver would be the monetary standard. Follow the yellow brick road or click those silver heels and go home. The Wizard of Oz, Oz representing ounce, they were trying to determine what the silver price per ounce and the gold price per ounce would be and what national metric would score that. And Oz was the federal government or the president. A lot of smoke and mirrors, a lot of huff and puff, but you get behind and just one little dude in a curtain, you know. We think it's a great children's movie. Truth is, it was about money. Because most stuff is, isn't it? Money's a big deal issue. It impacts our life all the time, every day. We can't ignore it. It's a part of our lives. We deal with it. We get stressed by it. We get angry over it. We get frustrated. We have real pressure when it comes around money stuff. Maybe that's why the Bible speaks a lot about money. Jesus taught a lot about money and stuff. The church gets accused of talking a lot about money. The truth is, I don't think I've taught on money enough, because it is such a powerful issue in every one of our lives. Whether we feel like we have a lot or we feel like we don't have enough, money issues are big deal issues. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of grief. Now, money is technically neutral, isn't it? It's what gets done with money that becomes either good or bad. And the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. It's what happens in the heart of an individual around money that becomes an issue for us. But money really isn't all that neutral. It's a motive for us. It is powerful. It is active. It is personal. And there is incredible amount of pressure on us because it touches our lives every day. Every day, there are money issues around us. And money does different things to different people. For some, money really isn't that big a deal as long as there's enough to meet basic needs. For others, money is the way we keep score or find value or get our worth. And for nearly all of us, money can get a hammer lock on our hearts. Money gets a hold of us in ways that other things don't. And it becomes this giant lens in which we filter every other thing in our life through. Financial issues are big deal issues. And so in this series, More Than Me, Living a Generous Life, we want to look at money. What does it mean for us to be generous? How is it that we can see generosity as more than just money? So here's a big deal question that I want you to wrestle with, that all of us, I think, should wrestle with. God, what do you want me to do with what you have entrusted to me? God, what do you want me to do with what I have in my hands? When we talk about stewardship, I was just at a conference for pastors, and we were doing all these roundtable conversations, and someone suggested, well, what are you doing about stewardship? And here's what was fascinating. Even for us as pastors, what came up was, well, what are you doing on money? Are you doing financial peace, or are you doing crown financial classes, or how are you preaching or teaching about money? But the word stewardship actually has this idea of all of us. Stewardship has to do with our time. Time's a huge commodity for us. Stewardship has to do, where am I using my gifts and my abilities? Where am I serving? How am I engaged? Stewardship is about all of us. First Peter said this, each of us should use whatever gift you received to serve others as faithful stewards. That word steward is a manager or a representative, somebody who acts on behalf of. And so stewardship is about all of us. But money issues is where it gets the clearest for me about what kind of steward I am and what's really going on in my heart. Here's just a visual thing that helped me a number of years ago try to determine how I saw me when it related to being a steward, when it related to my money. Am I a bucket or am I a pipe? A bucket, right? A bucket collects things, right? We get a bucket in our hand, and we go around and we put stuff in it. We collect stuff, we fill it up. A bucket protects, a bucket hoards, a bucket collects, a bucket stores. And when I fill my bucket, what do? I go and get another bucket. And then when I get like several buckets, then I go in my garage, I build some shelves to put the buckets on. And the buckets are about, what am I gathering? What am I owning? What am I possessing? A pipe, on the other hand, doesn't collect or store, it becomes a conduit. Unless, like, you know, I'm not talking about your bathroom pipe that gets all that toothpaste and hair and ugh, in it. I'm talking about a pipe is a conduit, it flows through it. And so here was a question that I wrestled with years ago. Am I a bucket or am I a pipe, really? Am I a bucket in that every now and then I take a few things out of the bucket and I give it and I share it, but it's still, it's my bucket, it's my stuff, I'm collecting, and I get bigger buckets to put more stuff in. Or am I a pipe that God is using to somehow flow through, that there is this conduit, that things are flowing through out to others? Are you a bucket or are you a pipe? Eugene Peterson translates this passage in Timothy this way. A devout life does bring wealth, but that wealth is the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money others are after, they self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely, and they live to regret it bitterly ever after. So I want to look at this passage a little bit, and I want to kind of wrap it in words of the Wizard of Oz, okay? If you're going to be generous, you got to have a brain. It starts with how I see things. It starts from a head thing kind of perspective. Godliness means God connected or God managed or God controlled. Godliness with great contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. We came in empty-handed, we're going to leave empty-handed, and everything in between, the Bible says, is given to us from God. In other words, you have to know who owns and who manages. And for me, that started as a head thing, trying to understand Scripture better about that. Because here's the truth. We are raised on, this is mine, this is what I've done, this is what I've earned, this is what I deserve, this is what I have. We are really kind of bucket people, and we don't want people messing with our buckets, right? You got your bucket, I got my bucket. I remember the very first paycheck I got. I'm not talking about getting paid to like cut grass or that kind of, but like a real paycheck with my name on it, my social security number. And I'd worked like 30 hours a week as a high school student at this retirement center. And I got that check and I was shocked at how many other people thought it was their bucket. There was like taxes and insurance and all kinds of junk that came out of that sucker. And there was like 12 cents left over, but it was mine. It was mine. Don't mess with this. This is mine. And when it comes to money, I don't know of any other area, at least in my life, that I get so possessive around. It's powerful. It's emotive. I have some money in my pocket. I don't actually know how much, not a lot particularly. But you know what? This is my money. It's not your money. This is my money. And then I became a Christian. And here's what happened. This is my money, and I ought to give some of it to God. Now, honestly, at first I tipped. Most of you in the room understand that concept at church. Yeah, it wasn't too bad today. And then I started learning the concept of giving more and trying to be generous and following some biblical principles for giving. But for a long time, I was still giving God some of my money. Because after all, I'd worked for it, I'd earned it, I deserved it. It was my name on those checks, my name on that account. This is mine. I was out to eat with my granddaughter, Bria, and I'm guessing we were at McDonald's when I think about it, and we were sitting down, we were having our meal, and I reached over and grabbed one of her fries. She's six. Put her hand on my hand. Papa, those are my fries. Well, not exactly. Those technically are my fries. I paid for those fries. What'd you bring to the table? Nothing. And I'm actually bigger than her. I could have just wrestled the fries away. You think they're your fries. Oh, they're my fries now. Come get them. I actually had enough money to go up and buy enough fries to bury her in fries. She'd have had more French fries than she could have stood. Coming out her nose. God, that's my money. You can have one, but it's mine. And so for me, there was that head moving of this is not mine. God has invited me to be a manager, a steward, one who acts on behalf of. And that's with everything, with every breath I have, with every minute, with where I'm using this stuff that's in my possession. How do I see the things that are around? I got to tell you, that's a journey we have to make. That's a biblical path that we need to follow, that this is not mine. The Hebrew word for money is the word kesef, and it comes from a verb that means to long after or to desire. Makes sense that we would name some, because we want it, we need it, we have to have it. I know exactly how much money you need. You need just a little more than you have right now. If you had just a little more, just a little more. You don't need a lot more, just a little more. Because you and I chase after a lot of things that keep inviting us. We live in a day and a time and it's been going on for a long time, where you are bombarded nearly every second of every day with the messages that say, you don't have everything you should have, you aren't happy yet, and if you're going to be happy, you need more. You need this, you need that, you need to drive this, wear this, live this, all those things we need. And so, you know, we're munchkins. And we go out and get it, and here come the flying monkeys. Because it messes with us. And it gets a hold of my heart. So if I'm going to be generous, I got to have a brain. If I'm going to be generous, I got to have a heart. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. It becomes a heart thing. Money is the best reflection of what's actually going on in my heart, as much as I hate to admit that. Because money's a touchy subject. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you in the last week were stressed out about money stuff? Had an argument about money. Checked in to see how much money you had in various places. Got a little anxious over money. Money is a motive for us. It becomes this hard thing for us. And it filters every other aspect of my life. In fact, I think the reason the Bible has so much to say about it, why Jesus taught so much on it, is that it gets in the way of my relationship with God. Here's what Jesus said about money. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard me say this before. You give me your checkbook and your calendar in about 2 minutes, I can tell you what really matters to you. You let me look at how you spend your money and how you spend your time, and I can tell you what you really care about. It isn't some slogan you have. It isn't what you've convinced yourself of. It's not even what you've convinced the people around you that you care most about. Because where you give your time and where you give your money, you give that to where your heart is. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, that's where your heart will be. And so if I look at my past week, how I spent my time and how I spent the money in my possession, what does it say about what I value the most? Generosity is a heart thing. And being generous is a blessing, isn't it? We've got hundreds, thousands of illustrations around our community where we have given, you and I have given, or you've given individually, and the receiver of that has been blessed. And maybe it was to meet some urgent need they had, or maybe it helped them get on a path to something. But all of us have experienced where giving and someone receiving, and that receiver gets the benefit of, gets the blessing of, gets the opportunity of. In fact, when we look at overseas, all the stuff we've done, where we've met the needs of poor and come along disenfranchised, there's huge opportunity around that of blessing, where a receiver receives and gets blessed by it. But here's what I know is true for me. I get far more blessed when I give than whoever has received that gets blessed. Because there's something that goes on in my heart, in my life, when I'm giving. There's this blessing that happens to me. There's this kind of breaking of some strongholds in my life. Because here's the problem. When I walk around with this is my money and I give some of it to you, I'm going, you know, look at what I did. I get to be the guy who kind of helped you out. I did this nice thing. But when I start seeing myself as this conduit, where, hey, here is some of what God's given me this opportunity to bless you with it, and I want to bless you, that releases something in my own heart, in my own life. It helps me take my grip off. And if you're going to be generous, you got to have nerve. Because some people eager for money, Paul said, have wandered from their faith and they've pierced themselves with all kinds of grief. Because there's a courage thing involved when I'm going to be generous. Because it means I'm going against the grain. I'm going against the flow. Because every other invite in my life, every other invite in my life is about getting, not giving. I have to risk being content. I have to risk not having everything I think I want to have or need. I need to risk trusting God to meet my needs. I need to risk giving with no expectation that there's going to be some kind of return. I need to risk letting go and let God do the blessing. And don't misunderstand, I don't land in that camp where it says, you know, if you give God $10, he's going to like somehow, you know, give you a new boat tomorrow. Because sometimes I've experienced the blessings come in a lot of other ways. But here's what I know, financial issues are real. 95% of us in the room are stressed out about finances. 78% of us are on the edge of financial trouble. Over 80% of us are going to retire and not have sufficient enough funds to care for our own needs. The amount of credit card debt in the U.S. is several trillion dollars. We are in trouble. And what I know for me is that generosity helps me remove that hammer lock that stuff gets in my life. I think money is God's chosen instrument for revealing what's really going on in my heart. More than any other thing, money reveals what's really happening in my heart. In The Wizard of Oz, the movie ends with Toto pulling the curtain back. And there you got just a little man behind the curtain pulling levers and blowing smoke and demanding and demeaning and snorting and huffing and puffing. And sometimes for us, when the curtain gets pulled back, it reveals we're pretending to be something that we aren't. God, what do you want me to do with what you have entrusted to me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the hope and confidence that comes from you and through you. And Lord, in this issue of money, it's a big deal issue. And Lord, help me to be generous. Help me to leave a legacy behind me. Help me to live more than me. And Lord, that takes what's going on in my head and Lord, help me to wrestle through that. And I know there are plenty of us who get stuck in that spot of seeing things as ours or yours and not knowing what to do with that. And Lord, it's simply a heart issue as well. Help me to move from my head to my heart. And that's a real challenge. Because it's one thing for me to acknowledge, it is another thing for me to open my hands. And Lord, give me the courage to follow you in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.